Well, I had a word. I had two words this morning. That one came to me this week, and I was thinking about how to put this word in some kind of order. And the word was endeavor. And it was just simple. God, what do we endeavor to do? What do we endeavor to do in life? If you could look at your life and see where you've been, or see where you've gone, or where you're going. So there's two perspectives. If you've been around the block, so to speak, you've endeavored in your life to do things, to get an education, to raise a family, to accomplish goals and things that you've desired to accomplish, and many which you have. And maybe on the other end, there's younger folks in this today that you are endeavoring, okay? There's things that you want to do, that you desire to do. There are things in your heart that you hope for, that you desire, whether that's education, whether that's one day you want to have a family, one day you maybe want to be married and have a great job, have a great, whatever it is, there are things. Maybe you're a musician and you want to make music. Maybe you're an artist. You want to create art. And you want to, and I think a lot of young people, I speak for a lot of young people, a lot of young people want to make a difference in the world, okay? I see, you know, for a lot of young people, is you want your life to matter. Didn't you when you were young? You wanted your life to matter. You wanted your life to make a difference. You wanted to be able to do something that left a mark, a good mark, on the life of others, and that people would speak well of you and what you've left behind. We all endeavor to accomplish things, to do things in life. And some things turn out well. Some things we're proud of. We can maybe look at our family, or we can look at things that we've done in life and are accomplished, and we're proud of those things. And then there's other things that are not so much. It's more along the line, they did not turn out well. Maybe it was the homemade recipe that nobody wanted to eat. It was just simply maybe the mistakes in life that we've made and we're not proud of. But we all have actively pursued, some worthy, some not so much, some that came with great rewards, and some that just taught us lessons. They really taught us lessons about life. One thing is for sure, though, we all have to consider and take in consideration the things that we endeavor to do in life, because it's important. Our life is important. Each of us, each one of you, your life is important. And what you do in your life is significant. It's significant for you, okay, but it goes way beyond you. It goes way beyond you. Look to your right and look to your left, okay? You matter. You matter to that person to your right and to your left. You matter. And what you do in life matters to them. How you live your life will make a difference, even in the people that you're sitting with today. We look at the life of the disciples and Jesus. And the disciples, they followed Jesus. And we looked at it, we understand the early disciples, they dropped everything because they saw something in Jesus that the things that were doing, that they were doing in life, whether it was fishing and making a livelihood there, maybe it was tax collecting, maybe making a livelihood there, their families and the close-knit relationships they had, a lot of things that they were involved with at the time, when they were paying attention to Jesus and looking at the life of Jesus, and Jesus came to them and said, "Follow me." They knew enough about Jesus. They saw enough. It stirred in their heart that they were willing to let go of the stuff, of their life, how they were surrounded, the things that they had surrounded their life with. They were willing to let those things go and say, "I'm following you. Lead on. I'm going with you." It's very bold how they lived their lives, because they really felt that what they were leaving behind was important, but not in contrast with what Jesus was inviting them to. They literally felt they were joining a movement, of movement that would change the course of history. And certainly, maybe they thought at the time it was just Israel. Maybe changing just the course of Israel. But I think they learned more along the way. I want to pick up a story of Jesus with his disciples in Luke 9, 28. And here, Jesus is going up on the mountaintop, you see, because they've been journeying around. Jesus has been doing ministry all over Israel. He's been doing signs, miracles, wonders. People have been getting healed. People have had their sins forgiven. They're giving understanding and teachings that they didn't fully understand, but God was sharing with them about the kingdom of God that he was bringing in their midst. And it was a lot of learning lessons along the way. And here was another. Luke 9, 28 through 36. It says, some 8 days after these sayings, and Jesus had been teaching the disciples and teaching the people, he took along Peter and John and James and went up the mountain, it says a very high mountain, to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him. They were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not realizing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent. And they reported to no one in these days any of the things which they had seen. Now in another account in Matthew, it said that Jesus asked them to not say anything until after his resurrection. I think that would probably be pretty hard, but at the same time, they probably didn't necessarily know what to say. If you look at the scripture, when Peter starts speaking, because can you imagine someone who is seeing the glory of God, the shining, the glory, literally people glowing in the glory of the Lord that's on them, and they're watching this and beholding this, and like, they've never seen anything like this before. This is something that was really dumbfounding them. To see Moses and Elijah, they knew that, you know, Peter had just confessed, right? Several verses earlier, he confessed that, Jesus, you are the Lord. You're the Messiah. That's what we believe. People may say this and people may say that, but Jesus asked them, what do you believe? And Peter says it, you're God's Messiah. That's who you are. See, they believed. They didn't have a problem in belief. They knew he was the Messiah. But they didn't fully comprehend. Just like we don't fully comprehend. So to see Jesus in his glory with Moses, with Elijah, they were dumbfounded. And the only thing he could grab hold of is Jesus, let's stay here because it's good, right? It's good to be here. We want to stay here. This is awesome, right? That's what he was saying. This is awesome. And we want more of this. Can we just build tabernacles and create places of worship so that on this mountain, maybe our ancestors will remember that this will be a place of worship where you came into your glory. And they entered the glory cloud that enveloped them, which brings back ideas of the Jewish people going out of Egypt and the cloud by day and the fire by night. We get those images, but It is the Lord in the cloud that speaks over his son. And he says, listen to him. Because he has the authority. I'm giving him the reign. Listen to him and what he has to say. It was beyond their comprehension. And in fact, it says they were frightened. In Matthew, it says they hit the ground. They hit the ground. They were frightened by what they were experiencing. It was beyond their comprehension. Has God ever left you speechless? Where you've had experiences of God, where you really didn't know how to put words to it. You didn't really know necessarily how to understand it, because if you tried to understand it, it was confounding your mind. But you were experiencing something nonetheless that you knew it was God. And if you tried to say words, it would just be like Peter, just muttering things that you don't even know what you're saying. You're just kind of babbling, or just whatever comes to your mind. Maybe it's just better at those moments just to be quiet, to be before the Lord and say, I'm here, Lord. Oftentimes it's the understanding that comes later and that we could put words to it. We could all speak about our experiences. Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? If you cannot say this morning unequivocally that the Lord is good, then you haven't tasted and seen. Okay? Then let me just say, there's many experiences, or there's the experience of God that you have not had. Because once you've had an experience of God, once you've encountered the Lord, once you've been to the mountaintop and you've experienced him on the high places, you will be able to say that the Lord God indeed is good. That's who he is. He's good. Our experiences of God shape our understanding of God. They shape our theology. That the word, the truth of God, his word and our experiences, they come together and they give us a depth of knowledge that we should not keep for ourselves, by the way, but we should share. And sometimes, even when you share experiences with others, sometimes we understand that they won't understand. But we pray, Lord, help them to understand. And oftentimes the understanding is, Lord, may they experience you more fully. May they experience you in the fullness, in a greater way. I think we could pray that this morning. Lord, more, Lord. Help us to experience you more. Give us greater understanding of who you are. Help us to experience you more, to understand the many facets of who you are. You see, Peter had just confessed that Jesus was the Messiah. He knew that. He had a belief that this was true. He knew of the prophecy. He knew of the words spoken about the Messiah. And he believed that you're the one that has been prophesied about. He believed and confessed. And now this experience that he was having was profoundly shaping his understanding of his confession. See, Jesus went, he just went to a whole new level. Right there before his eyes, went to a whole new level, seeing him in his glory. And he did in some ways, can say it's so human to do. When we experience the incredibleness of God, somehow we want to capture it, to capture the moment. And so, Peter, he didn't have his video recorder. He didn't have his cell phone with him, so he couldn't shoot off some, what do you call it, not TikToks, not that, that's probably not even the right, Instagrams or some videos that he could just load and send it out to the other disciples. He didn't have that, right? So he did the next best thing. Let's build tabernacles, right? Let's build tabernacles. In that day and time, it was. Because they did. In that day and time, you built altars. When there was places of worship and places of significance, you built altars. You built things that would be remembrances, that say, this is very special. This is a time, this is something I want to remember for the rest of my life. And no, they didn't have Kodak or Apple phones or whatever that we would say in our day. Actually, they were saying even more significance, right? It was something that they wanted generations to remember. To enshrine this place, literally, as a holy place. And for this mountain to be a holy mountain. And to stay in that moment, right? To stay in that moment. Well, my kids can probably remember the last time it snowed. Do y'all remember the last time we had a good snow? Right. That wasn't that long ago, really. But we had a good snow, and they built snowmen. We had a snowball fight. They slid down the hill on the sled. I mean, it was hours and hours of just pure fun, right? And it was good snow, right? It was good packing snow. It was stuff you could build with, and they tried to build an igloo. They tried. But they had a lot of fun. A lot of fun. But they knew something, because they had experienced it before, that in this region, it snows, but then it melts, right? It snows, but it melts, and you never know when you're going to get the next good snow, right? It's Richmond. You might not. So what did they do? They did what is so human to do. Let's pack up the snow. Let's put it in this box. Let's put it in this bowl. Let's get it as much as we possibly can, as much as allowable. And let's put it in the freezer and keep it, right? And we'll have the snow forever. Or at least we can make snow cones, or we can make things that we'd like to do, or when there's no snow, we can take it out and have snowball fights. But it didn't quite work the way, right, you thought it was going to work. Because you can't really contain that fluffy stuff that was out there that was so great to play with and experience and have fun. It's not the same when you put it in the freezer. Nope. It doesn't do the same things, and it doesn't give you the same experience, and it's not near as fun. Not even close. But it's so human to try to grab hold of it, to capture it, to keep it, to save it, so that we can always have snow. But yet, the snow is here, and it melts, but there will be more snow. There will be next year. Experiences are awesome. They're wonderful. They help shape and define our walk with God. They bring depth to our confession. When we say Jesus is Lord, when we say Jesus is Messiah, we mean it and we believe it. But there's depth there that comes through experience. To really experience Jesus as your Lord, to experience Jesus as the Messiah, to understand fully what it means that God is a God who heals. God is a God who transforms lives. God is a God who heals broken hearts. God is a God who overcomes very difficult situations and brings hope where there's hopelessness. God's a God who saves lives, who redeems people. That God is so much greater than what we think in our minds, in our understanding, and yet when he shows himself to us in that more, in that greater way, do we finally understand and conceptualize to a greater level that, oh, this is God? This is the Messiah? This is the Lord? This is who the Bible's talking about? We need experiences because they do give us depth and understanding. They give us testimonies. They give us markers in our life that we can speak to and say, the Lord did this in my life. The Lord healed me. The Lord brought my child back to where we could have a relationship once again. The Lord restored something that I thought was lost, but he restored it. God changed the heart of someone that I've been praying for. There's so many testimonies, right? There's so many markers, and we should never lose them. We should never lose them nor forget them, because they're very important, and we should speak about them, because there's somebody else who needs to hear your testimony, because they're going through that thing, that experience. They're experiencing hopelessness, and then you need to speak to them about what God did for you. He's the same God that will do for them. You see, God doesn't show favoritism. He's ready to heal any broken heart. He's ready to restore any life if we would just give our lives to him. He can do way beyond more than we can think or imagine. And we also come to the Lord and say, Lord, do it again. You know, if you have a heart for revival, or to see God revive his church, to bring revival and see people come to know the Lord, many people coming in to experience the Lord, then we pray, Lord, do it again. What you've done before, what you have done in the first Great Awakening, what you did in the second Great Awakening, what you did in Wales, what you did in Scotland, what you have done on the earth, all over the earth, where people have come to know you by the thousands and thousands and even millions. Say, Lord, do it again. And even in our own personal walk, where we've had experiences of God saying, Lord, I remember those times, and Lord, I would like to have those experiences, to know you intimately, and to feel your presence. And we praise God, because this is a church that we invite God's presence. We want his presence. We say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come here. Yes, this church, come. We want to experience your presence. We want people to come in that door and to know your presence, to experience you. We want this to be a church of your presence. And I've read some of even, I found some things. I'll share maybe next service, next Sunday. But, it's good to read some of the prophetic words that some of you even got over the years, even many, many years ago. But one of them was like, Lord, we're a church of your presence. We're not to be like any church. I mean, we're to be a church that says, yes, Holy Spirit, come and disrupt our service. Yeah. We don't have to have three songs and a prayer. You definitely don't get a 20-minute sermon. And you don't need to get to lunch before everybody else. We say, Lord, we will wait on you, because it's worth it. You're worth it. So we say, more, Lord. More, Lord. Yet I also want to say, in the same way that Peter was on the mountain, didn't know quite what to do, how to capture that moment, there's a time, the next day, they came down the mountain. And Jesus had no response. I didn't see, and I think rightly so. Jesus was focused. He was focused. And he realized, Peter will figure it out. He'll figure it out. But they did come down the mountain, because it wasn't a place to encamp. Jesus was glorious. But he wasn't time yet for him to come into his ultimate glory, where he would sit at the right hand of the God the Father. This was just a moment. And there was something that had to be done. You know, down the mountain, there were problems waiting. There was a demon-possessed boy who is literally throwing himself into fires and looked like he was having epileptic fits. And the disciples couldn't. They went to the disciples to get deliverance, to get help. They couldn't help. or they tried. And they later asked Jesus about it, well, why couldn't we? And Jesus said, prayer and fasting. But Jesus did heal the boy. The boy was set free. He was delivered. But in that exchange, Jesus kind of sighed a big sigh. It's like, Lord, how long will I be with this corrupt generation, this unbelieving generation? These people who, they don't know, they don't understand, they don't conceptualize what is before them. It's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is entering right now, right here, and yet they don't see it. This, at times, I think, exasperated, or this grew, I think, Jesus sometimes to a place of weariness in his soul. But he ministered, as he did. He healed, he ministered, he fed the 5,000. He healed the lame. The deaf would hear, the blind would see, and he would preach and proclaim the kingdom of God. He continued to minister. But then it says, Scripture, just several verses down in Luke, it says he turned to Jerusalem. He turned to Jerusalem. In fact, it says he set out resolutely to Jerusalem. You know, on the mountain, it said actually the conversation, right back in the Scripture, it says the conversation that Moses and Elijah and Jesus were having was, they were having that about Jerusalem, about what was to come. They were having a conversation. It'd be great to have that conversation recorded. But even that moment in being in the glory, Jesus was talking about what was to come and the importance and the significance of that. And then for the Father to be there and said, listen to him. Almost like saying, no matter what happens, no matter what's to come, no matter, almost like giving the foreshadowing is, no matter what, listen to him. There was more. Jesus had a mission from the Father. That mission had to be accomplished. Because no matter what, you know, he could minister, because you know how ministry is. Ministry is really never fully done. There's always more, right? There's always more. You could have stayed in Ukraine and kept ministering and kept ministering and kept ministering. There's always needs all over the world and even here. There's just needs. The ministry is never done. But there was something that awaited Jesus, and it was his mission, the mission that the Father had given him that he had to accomplish, and only he could accomplish. But it was the mission that would change everything. It was the cross that awaited him. And when we pray, and we pray the Father's prayer, right? We say, our Father who art in heaven, holy, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And to pray that prayer means exactly that. Lord, accomplish your mission here on earth. And Lord, help us to accomplish the mission that you've given us to do on the earth. We acknowledge that there is a mission to accomplish. When we think about the time of Pentecost, you know the story. They met together and they prayed. Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem until you've received the gift, the Holy Spirit that I've spoken to you about. Don't leave. There's an experience that you've got to have, and there's a knowledge that you need to know that it's crucial. The disciples prayed. And you know the experience. Tongues like fire came upon them. They started uttering in different tongues they didn't know, out loud, praying out loud. And the people in that day thought they were drunk. Yeah, they thought they were at 9 a.m. in the morning. What are these people talking about? How they're loud, they're exuberant, they're speaking in different tongues. So people started saying, are these people drunk? They were being filled with the Spirit. The infilling of the Spirit in this experience was powerful. It was very powerful. And we know that it wasn't just about the experience, right? It wasn't just about, because they could have stayed in that room and said, okay, well, shut those people out. Let's just stay here because this is awesome. This is wonderful. We love this. But there was something that the world had to see. It was very important that the world did see what it was like for them to be filled with the Spirit. There was a mission that had to be accomplished. And Pentecost, really, more than anything, was preparation. The experience was vital, was important, and boy, does it shape their understanding of God and their ministry. It gives them an empowerment to do things that they could not do on their own. But there's something greater to be accomplished. Peter was very perceptive. He took hold of this. And you know, he had better words this time. I think last time he was experiencing the glory of God and he was without words. But this time, he had words. And he started to share with the people and saying, no, we're not drunk. And he started speaking about what God has done and brought and speaking about the Messiah. And that day, as he preached to the crowds that were gathering, those who were witnessing, people experiencing God, he preached the gospel to them. And thousands were saved. And the church had begun. Well, you know, the mission is still going on today. It hasn't stopped. There's still a mission. And one thing I hear, I guess, in the preparation for this message is, we're to be a people on mission. That's who we are. That's what we're to be. We're to be a church on mission. If we're not on mission, what are we doing? And somehow, yes, we have to define that. God, what have you called us to do? Yes, God, how would you direct us? How would you point us? Lord, how would you speak very specific things that we're to do and to accomplish? But that's who we are to be. The experiences are crucial. And my prayer is, Lord, yes, that our experience of the Holy Spirit is just overflow so that when we go and encounter people, they encounter God. And they encounter people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Each generation does its part, right? It never stops. And that's one reason I'll look back and say, that's one thing that flag stands for. It stands for all the generations that have gone before us, all the people who are literally on mission, who gave their life or who gave to the work of God so that their generation would know about Jesus, would know about the Messiah. It should never stop, not with our generation or any other, because there's another generation. There's the next generation. And they need to have and know God intimately. Mary Slessor, she's our saint of the day. I don't know why. I really do. I feel like God's calling me back to go back and study these people who have just gone before us and been saints and have laid foundations and frameworks for us to understand what it is to be on missions. She was a Scottish missionary to Africa, to Nigeria. And in the late 1800s, she was inspired by David Livingstone, a great missionary to Africa. But out of his life was birthed in her, she said, it was in her heart. She became burdened with the people of Africa, and she went. And here she was, this Scottish woman who, you know, she was considered a second-class citizen amongst the Africans because that's how they viewed women. Women were second class, okay? Not to say it was good, but it was the challenges that she faced. But she prayed fervently, and she obeyed intently, and she saw God do great things. It's amazing what she was able to accomplish with her faith and determination. And she had a determination because she knew God had given her a mission, and she didn't back down. The one thing, if I learned anything about Mary Slessor, is she was a tough cookie. She was tough. And she was not big. She was, I don't know if she was 5 foot tall, but I see a picture of her, and she was small. Small frame, but boy, was she tough. And she did not back down. Even some stories of, even in Ireland, of bullies who tried to bully her from inviting her, their children to hear the gospel. And people were upset at her. She didn't back down. And two, in Africa, that same determination held as she faced tribes that were in warfare, tribal warfare. She was actually a peacemaker. She was someone who brought peace between clans or people that were fighting, these clans that were fighting each other. She was actually someone who could speak with authority to their leaders. She faced down witch doctors with their evil practices. She didn't back down for these people who, you know, they were praying to Satan, really, in essence. And they had evil practices of their day. It was a superstition of that day when twins were born that was evil. That was evil. And quickly she saw this as a demonic practice, but they would kill the twins because they thought the only way twins were born was because of the sins of the father or the mother. And oftentimes the mother would die too because they would give them the test of poison. These poison beans that they would have to ingest. And it was one of those witch hunt type of things. It's like, if you survive, you're innocent. If you die, you're guilty. The old witch, the witch hunts where they would submerge you in water. If you drowned, you're a witch. If you didn't drown, you're not a witch. We would say barbaric, right? But Mary faced down even evil cultural practices and understandings of how they worshiped. And she, tribe by tribe, got them to give up these evil practices. And she took the twins. And she did. She would take them into her missionary work, into her hut. And she would hold them and raise them. And she raised many orphaned children. But it's amazing, one thing that she said. She said, "O Lord, I thank thee that I can bring these people thy word. But Lord, there are other villages back in the jungle where no white man has gone. They need Jesus too. Help me reach them." She didn't stop. The mission wasn't done. And she kept going, facing the same challenges over and over, the superstitions of the culture, the evil practices, the witch doctors, putting her life in jeopardy, and yet she lived a long life and affected many, many, many people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I look at these people who are on mission, and right, not everybody goes to Africa or to wherever, but we're still to be a people on mission. God has called us to mission. Say, "Lord, what is our mission?" And that we would have this mindset that Mary had. It said, "Lord, they need Jesus too. Help us reach them." And that's my prayer this morning. God, show us the mission, the very specific things that we're to do, we're to be about, we're to endeavor with our efforts to give ourselves to. And there are things that have to be accomplished through your power, through your strengthening your people, to do things that maybe people say cannot be done.